This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
All right, well, welcome to the Underground. See some familiar faces and people. Just really, really cool to see here tonight. I guess winter is officially here, huh? No more denial. Got Halloween around the corner. Guess Halloween's not really a Christian holiday by any stretch. It's here nonetheless. The house we grew up in was pretty rough. You guys know it's going to be a joke. You're already looking at me like, okay. Our house is so rough that when people would come trick-or-treating, they would leave with less candy than when they came. Yeah, that was good. That had a good rhythm to it and everything, you know? All right, I'll stop while I'm ahead. All right, so we've been talking about spiritual warfare, and we've been talking about big picture stuff. Tonight we're going internal, and so I really, really want to see a real theme emerge, and I want the light bulbs to come on. And the thing about that frustration, about wanting that light bulb to come on, to be honest with you, is only the Holy Spirit can turn that light bulb on. You know, so that's one of those things. Our job is to just want it to come on, and he does the rest. It's really, really true. So let me start off with a diagram, okay? It's one of my favorite diagrams. Go ahead and throw it up here. It's really straightforward and simple. This represents our physical body, okay? Not to say anything about shape, but this represents our body. Just works better when it's round, okay? So we're more than a body. And there's a lot we could say about recovery and overcoming stuff. How many have stuff in your lives right now, like that habits, ways that are harming you that you really want to get rid of, you know, that you want to deal with? Anybody have that kind of stuff? Addictions, whatever, I don't know. But you're like, how do I deal with this? And we can go into the biology of addiction, but we're not doing that right now. So here's our body, but we're more than a body. We're the persons living in the body. And I diagram that with this triangle here. I like to do the triangle because that's kind of the shape, your unique shape, how your personality is shaped. And this shape comes from who your parents are. If you knew my dad, you'd say I'm a real mixture of my dad and my mom. Like, you'd see it. There's a structure to my personality and tendencies I lean towards no matter what. But inside my personality, there's personality content, okay, and stuff like that, and attitudes and stuff. And so I'm going to put on here some negatives. We all have some negatives in our personality. Some of us have more than others, right? And I'm going to also put some positives because no doubt we all carry some positives. And so far, you know, kind of tracking with me, I hope. And then you have what the scripture calls a spiritual awakening, or actually the scripture calls it being born again, right? Recovery calls it having a spiritual awakening. Just like when we took communion, we receive within ourselves the presence of God, a brand new identity. The scripture calls this the inner man, the new creation. And so we diagram that with this little red triangle. Okay, so we have a new identity, an inner man put right here within us. And look at where he's living, right smack in the middle. Right? When someone told me, you're a new creation, I went with eager excitement and looked in the mirror. And what a bummer, same old mugshot, right? Same old face. But yet I'm a brand new person, right? Where is that brand new person? Right here within me. And that's a really, really cool diagram. Now, those negatives represent some things, some powerful things. And I don't want to just kind of skip over that. For any of us, that represents, I had carried traumas from my childhood. You know, we'd go into some, you'd feel terribly sorry for me. No, I carried some trauma, some brokenness, some wounds. No doubt, like this could be the trauma and woundedness I carried. Things that happened to me that were really intense when I was young. Way too intense for my little self, right? And traumas of things I needed that didn't happen for me. You know, neglect and loneliness and all these things that were going on. But one of those negatives could be trauma. Another negative, like for me, would be I always had an addictive personality. If I liked something, kind of got something out of an activity or anything, I would like quickly become addicted to it. And I kind of had that. Another thing I had was socially awkward. I couldn't communicate with people or understand people when they spoke to me very well. It was very hard for me. And my mom, my sister are here. You can ask them how much time I spent alone, right? Like all my time alone. Because people were like Charlie Brown, like that. Like I didn't understand people. And they certainly didn't understand me. It was very difficult. So I had that. Another thing, maybe I lied all the time, right? If I stay on these negatives, you guys are all going to just start hating on me here. But I also had some positives, you know. I always had a sense of humor, right? I always was able to laugh at things. Let me prove I had a sense of humor. Let's see. Always wanted to work in a mirror factory because I could see myself doing that. That's kind of funny. See? Kind of a funny joke if you reflect on it. All right. I'll knock it up. Did you guys know that if you look in a mirror and you start making a really angry face and you start shrieking like super intensely, like angry faces will start also appearing in the mirror dressed in orange. Like, well, that's what happened to me at Home Depot. That's right. It's one of those. It's a weird thing. So it is stupid. So I always had a sense of humor. The other thing, maybe I was always kind, like I didn't want to see animals or people hurt. I always kind of felt, you know, I had some kindness going on. So we could go on, you know, that kind of thing. I always had a routine personality, like I always would get into these routines. Anyway, so I was raised an atheist. We were raised, spoon-fed pornography, my dad making films in the bedroom, prostitutes, all this stuff. Super intense drug culture during the 70s, a lot of needles, a lot of drugs, like paintings of all this porn on the walls and, you know, just really, really crazy stuff. But in the 70s, you know, that's kind of how it was. It was like this free love thing, feel good stuff all the time. And so that was kind of the culture we were raised in, like real hippie type things. First time I went to church, guys, I was 13 years old. You know, my dad had shot up and used all of our money. We ended up in a tent down South Florida, like real bad times, right? We went from Atlanta, Georgia. My dad was a stand-up comedian, you know, real popular, money, Cadillacs, to a tent in South Florida, like armadillos walking by, alligator canal, you know, really bad. Like, this is a bummer, right? Scary stuff. And so the people that were letting us stay on the property in the tent were church-going people. So my dad said, we need to go. Like, let's just go to the church. And we went. First time in my life I'd ever seen anything like it, ever. Like, it was crazy. We went in. The women didn't cut their hair. Like, they all had this, you know, hair thing. And they seemed to, like, you know, all, like, not show any skin, you know, nary a calf muscle to be seen, right? Nothing. And the guys kind of looked more normal, which you could figure, you know, of course, you guys get to look normal. The women had to do all this stuff. But when they got up and sang, it was so profound. Like, we opened these things, they called them hymnals, and they wouldn't just read them. It was weird because they would all, oh, now we're down here, and then they'd read that, then now we're down here. And then, you know, it was like a weird thing they did with the hymnals. But they would do it, and every now and again, someone singing would go like this, and then they would go back down. And I was like, question? No question. Question? No. And I'm like, you know, it was just a really weird thing for me. I'm going, this is really crazy, you know? But there was something really profound going on. Like, when they had these people get up, and they would sing, and I saw it in their eyes, and I heard it in the music. I was moved, and I was like, you know, I was moved. I was like, something's going on here. Like, I'd never in my life, guys, I'd been around drugs and pot and sex, all the feel-good, you know, every way to stimulate a body. And I had never in my life felt anything. I thought, if this comes on any stronger, you know, I'm going to turn inside out. Like, I really thought, this is crazy. What's going on here? Like, I felt so pulled deep within my heart. And at the very end, dude gets up and says, if you want to receive Christ, you know, as your personal Savior, which I had no idea what he meant. If you want this, and you throw your hand in the air, and we'll pray with you right now. And buddy, now I joined him, you know, now I'm doing it, you know, I'm like, whoop, you know. And I said everything he said, exactly how he said it, and I meant it. And I want you to know right now with all my heart, that happened to me so profoundly. God came in and made his home within me. Crazy stuff, guys. Okay? Crazy stuff. Now, I didn't know anything about this. No idea. I went home. My dad asked me a question, and I did what I always did. I lied to him, right? I'm operating out of history. Operating out of me, doing what I do, and I just lied to him, and I got in there to take a shower, and I've told you guys this before, but I didn't get in the shower but 2 minutes, and I'm weeping like a baby, snot weeping, like bawling, and I'm saying, I'm sorry, and there's another part of me going, who are you talking to, right? Like, what are you talking about? You're sorry. You always lie. You always up. And there was something inside of me like I just broke the closest and dearest friend's heart. And I was deeply, deeply convicted and so sorry. God's Spirit had joined himself to my conscience. And I had an upgrade in my conscience. Things bothered me that never, ever even came to my mind ever before. Crazy stuff, right, guys? This is crazy stuff for a 13-year-old boy. This is heavy, right? Well, I'll tell you guys right now, I jumped on my bike. There's trails all around South Florida, and I got on my bike, and I went on these trails, and I rode around, and we are going to church. My sister starts doing the hair thing too, right? You know, and my mom starts doing the hair thing. We're starting to look like them. You know, we're even doing this during some of the songs. You know, we're reading along the hymnal, skipping the lines, right there with them. We know exactly what it means. It was cool. And I'm riding my bike through these trails as a 13-year-old boy. And there was trash all around. I come to this big trash pile, right? Garbage bags everywhere. And someone had thrown out a giant bag of pornography. And I stumbled right into it. A big old stack. Now, I knew what that was. I knew all about it. I was spoon-fed it my whole life. And there was a deep sense of comfort in it. For me. And I found myself right in the middle of this bag that someone had thrown out in the woods in Florida. Now, let me ask you, what would you tell that boy right then? Like, what would you talk to him about? What would you say to this kid that now I'm coming home on my bike and I'm feeling like the trash I had just dug through? And we went to church and we're talking. And they had altar calls. If you got anything you got to deal with, which I loved that part of that church. And I went forward, oh man, I'm super sorry, oh man, you know, and I promised I'd never do it again, and then I'm back on my bike, you know, just in a few days, I'm back on my bike doing what I promised I'd never do, feeling like trash, feeling like garbage. And that church talked a lot about sin, talked a lot about, you know, it only takes one sin to separate you from God, don't even think any less than that. And I heard it, and I felt it, and it meant a lot to me, and I listened. And even my peers were from that whole upbringing. And so we were all talking about how we were all certain we had committed the unforgivable sin, and we were all worried and stressed out. My friends were stressed out, worried, and we were always talking about sin, and we were always talking about how we had done something we knew that God was mad at us for. It was always this intense focus on, we got to stop sinning. It was really intense. And I was scared. They were scared. We're all scared, right? Because we loved God. We didn't want to sin. I don't want to sin, right? So this was tough stuff. Guys, I grew up, long story short, I grew up, and I became a drug addict on a level I can't even begin to express to you guys, the level of a drug addict I became, right? The needles, the pills, the divorces, the jails. I went to jail several times, did my stint, was on probation over 10 years of my life, all these things that went on, and this is what I became. Until years later, I came into contact with a recovery ministry that talked about identity. They talked about your identity in Christ, and I heard for the first time something I so desperately needed when I was 13. What would you have told that 13-year-old boy? Going back to the altar, forgive me, going back home, failing. Going back to that altar, forgive me, going back and failing. What would you have said to him? If you could counsel that boy, what would you have said to him? Like, really, what would you have said? Well, I'll tell you, this recovery pastor read from Romans 7. I won't go through all of it, but let me just give you a glimpse of this, okay? You guys all have heard this if you're in recovery. I know that God's standards are spiritual, but I have a corrupt nature, sold as a slave to sin. Okay, I get that, right? It says, I don't realize what I'm doing. I don't do what I want to do. Instead, I do what I hate. Okay, I'm tracking. I don't do what I want to do, but I agree that God's standards are good, okay? Here's where Paul gets this shift. He says, okay, wait a minute. Not all of me is on board with what I'm doing, okay? I might be doing something I don't want to do, but not all of me agrees. Not all of me is about this, okay? There's a part of me that doesn't want to do this, okay? So check out this next statement. Verse 17 is actually a mind blower. So I'm no longer the one who's doing the things I hate. Sin that lives in me is doing them. What? Like what? He says, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, nothing good lives in my corrupt nature. Although I have the desire to do what's right, I don't do it. I don't do the good I want to. Said I do the evil I don't want to do. Now, when I do what I don't want to do, I'm no longer the one who's doing it. Sin living in me is doing it. I've discovered this truth. Evil's present with me even when I want to do what God's standard says is good. I take pleasure in God's standards in my inner being. Like, wow. This changes everything. Well, I don't want to do what's wrong. That new creation that was born a son of God, the new creation he created to be in me, that brand new person he made me that's righteous and holy, doesn't want to do what's wrong. But I, my old programmed self, the old me, does it anyway. I, who I really am, wants to do what's good, but I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong. I do it anyway. Galatians 5 goes into great detail about how the spirit that lives in you wants to do things that are in opposition with the old self, the selfish self, the broken self, the old programmed self, right? And it says the old programmed self lives in direct opposition to what the spirit wants. And so there's a conflict within every single believer. Guys, the conflict was never there before in me as a 13-year-old boy. I never had conflict. Here's the guy with no conflict. He doesn't even have God's spirit. He's not even a brand new son of God. Bam, conflict emerges, right? All of a sudden, there's a conflict where there wasn't one, which means there's a presence that wasn't there before. This is good news. This is really good news. See, trauma counselors, really good counselors, counselors that know how to counsel in what they call family dynamics, different things, they know how to separate parts of us out and separate yourself out to deal with each part. Some broken parts, some parts that aren't broken, other parts that need to be heard, other parts that need some information, other parts that need some power, other parts that need connection to another person, all these things. There's wounded parts of me. There were wounded parts of that guy riding that bike that needed to be dealt with. I had a terribly lonely heart. I had patterns I had learned from my whole life. There was an emptiness that stuff just answered to me so easy. I didn't need connection with another person. I had that stuff. I was terribly empty and broken inside. I needed some stuff. How did Israel as a nation enter slavery? When you look at their history, they entered slavery because they had a need. They were hungry. They were starving. There was a famine, and they were looking for food. And they entered Egypt looking for an answer to a real need. And they entered into slavery, and there it is. And wired into me as an 8-year-old boy were these tendencies, these areas of loneliness and emptiness that it answered to so clearly and loud, actually. What do we do with that, right? What do we do with those areas? You know, we have a cat. I'm not a cat person, right? I'm not like a big fan of cat person. You know, when my wife and I were first dating, romantically, just to tell you, our first date, we went out. When we got home from the first date, I kissed her on the hand. Isn't that romantic, guys? I was going for her lips, but she blocked me with her hand. That was kind of that's kind of how it actually went. She thought it was really romantic when I pulled up in the driveway on our date, you know, in a dog mushing basket with dogs, until she realized that was my only mode of transportation. And then there was some, aha, okay. The cat. This cat we have goes meow, 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 like insane, always. This side of the door it does it, that side of the door it does it, it wants anything it wants, just, and it always wants, it's just meow, meow, meow. And my answer to it, honestly, I mean, I'm like, shut up, you know, I mean, I just get so, you know, I miss the old-fashioned newspaper. We used to get these things called newspapers a long time ago. And I miss the old-fashioned newspaper because it's kind of awkward hitting my dog and cat with an iPhone. You know, it's. But I turn to this cat and I go, shut up, for crying out loud, right? That's my answer to it always, right? This is what we do to areas of our heart that are wounded and are crying out. I need love. I need love. I need attention. I need connection. Guys, I need connection. I need connection. I'm lonely. I need significance. And we go, shut up. Up here, look at some porn, right here. Go gaming for 3 hours, right here. Entertainment here, have some beer, shut up. Like, this is what we do to our own selves. We do this to ourselves. I do that to myself. Just the fact I would do that to a cat that needs me, I've incarcerated it myself, right? And it needs me, and I'm saying, shut up, right? I'm doing that. I know I do it to me. If I do it to that animal, I certainly do it to myself. I know it. And so a lot of our own temptations, our real temptations, what gets you and what draws you might be different than what gets me, but our real temptations are oftentimes in the area of our own wounds and the area of self-care. How do you soothe when you're lonely? How do you soothe when you're anxious, when you're afraid, when you're uncomfortable, when you feel criticized? Like, what do you do with your woundedness? Jesus always went to his Father, right? Jesus always went to his Father. He knew how to get healing. He knew how to go to him. He knew how to turn to him. Yeah, like, what do you do with these areas, right? Do you turn and just say, shut up, right? What do you tell that boy on a bike that keeps being drawn to this area of brokenness? It keeps being drawn, right? A guy named Matt Dobschutz, I listen to his podcast all the time. He's amazing. He's real graphic and he's blunt, but he did a study on like Christian books about pornography addiction. And he was talking about all the covers are like dark and they got chains and there's black, you know, and there's like a silhouette of a guy looking at a screen and it's all dark and there's all this, you know, stuff. Like, it's all this black, dark stuff. And he was just talking about that. And I just thought it was a good point. And he's just saying how this sin, this dark, this focus on this dark chain thing, like, I was doing that. Like, you know, I'm sinning. I can't stop sinning. I got this darkness. I'm in chains. I'm sinning, right? I'm broken. How do I stop sinning? Like, the whole church, stop sinning. The whole church is going, stop sinning. Like, that's what was going on. This 13-year-old boy, like, I can't stop sinning, right? And I'll tell you right now, we can go into North Star. Like, Patrick and my sister and I, we're going into North Star. Tony's helping us huge. She's spreading the word and all these things. We can go into North Star and we can tell these inmates, we can tell these guys, stop sinning, right? Or we can tell them some really, really good news. We can tell them some really powerful, really good news about something that God has done for them that they will hardly be able to get their mind around what God's done for us through his son. Now, I think that's really awesome, okay? And Jesus said it in the most amazing way when he said to his disciples, let this sink in. He said, I'm going to ascend to my Father and your Father. Okay? He said, I'm going to ascend to my Father. Okay, I get that. Do you guys get that? And then he said, and your Father. Okay, so if Jesus' Father is your Father, who's your Father? Like, do you guys hear that? Like, I don't know. Like, I can't get past this for anything in the world. So when I'm walking in life, when I'm waking up in the morning, when I'm walking through my day, the real question is, who are you? Are you this guy? Or are you this guy? And I tell you right now, I can't get through one day without grinning to myself and saying out loud, like last night, I'm walking out to take something to the shed, and on my way to the shed, I said, Stan, you're a son of God. You're a son of God. You really are. You and Jesus have the same Father. Stan is the son of God. Now, I don't know if you ever hear yourself say that. I've said some pretty horrible things to myself. But I can't get enough of saying, Stan, you're a son of God. Like, that's powerful stuff. I really, really would love to hear you say this. I want you to know, when you want to change something, when you hear like a 13-year-old boy saying he needs to change something, when people talk to you about change, real change occurs at a much deeper level than we ever give credit, than we ever really realize how deep real change happens. It happens deep. It's like shooting from one mountaintop to another mountaintop. If you're off, where does that change have to happen, right? Right before it hits a target? It has to happen very deep at the very center of where that thing's being launched from in the first place, right from the center of our hearts, which is why that's where God met me when I was 13. He came to the deepest part of that boy and said, I'm going to live right here in the very center of who you are. I'm going to solve your deepest problem by making you a son of God. Unbelievably awesome, right? And if God is for us, who can finish that? That 13-year-old boy needed to hear, son, if God is for you, who could possibly be against you? And does that really hit you guys, that God is for you? Like, that God is for you, who could be against you, right? I was reading a Tozer thing on the attributes of God, and it was done, you know, really, really well. It was like 18 attributes he listed, and it's like, I won't read all of them, but it's like wisdom, he's infinite, he's sovereign, he's holy, he's faithful, he's eternal, he's omnipotent, he's immutable, right? Do you see that? Like, his wisdom is for you. If God is for you, who could be? In his wisdom, he's for you. As an infinite being, he is infinitely for you, right? All these attributes, he's sovereignly for you. He's in command. He's in charge. And he is for you in that attribute. His holiness for you. He's for you. All that he is, his faithfulness, his eternal nature, his omnipotence, his immutable nature, unchanging, is for you. If God is for me, who could be against me, right? That's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. Real warfare, guys. Real warfare is relational at its deepest heart. It's all about relationship. It's all about relationship. And when I began to speak to God as a son, guys, that was a game changer. That was a game changer for me beyond anything I can ever tell you. So how does that young boy, that 13-year-old boy, deal with the trails and the trash and these things that were calling to his heart? Do you still know what you would say? Do you know what you'd say to that boy or anyone you're going to counsel? How about another side of this? I talked to a guy, you guys would know him, and I spoke to him. He worked with the Native Americans. He's like 80 years old now. he had ended up, him and his wife in ministry, ended up coming into this ministry where they had all this demonic possession in these Native Americans that would come up. And they didn't want this kind of ministry. It just started to happen to them. So they started studying it and going, what are we going to do? You know, it must have been terrifying. All of a sudden, they're dealing with demonic possession. You know, he said he had like over 30 documented cases, even though there was much more. He started writing down these cases of dealing with demonic possession. And I said, give me the lowdown. How do you deal with it? What do you do? And of course, him being a very godly man, he said, I'm not going to give you three easy steps to getting rid of the demon, because you're going to grab the steps, lean on the steps, say you have the answer, and there you go. I'll never do that to you, right? He said, but I will tell you this. It was an amazing conversation. He said, you got to stay really, really humble. Be very humble. Walk with God in absolute humility. Lean on him every moment. In absolute weakness, lean on the Spirit of God within you. Depend on the Spirit of God within you. Listen for the Spirit of God within you with a very, very tender, humble heart. This is what he's telling me. The key to exercising a demon, I thought it was all going to be in the stance, you know, or in the voice, you know, or like this commanding. No, it was absolutely the opposite answer. It was absolutely profound listening to this guy. And he said, one of the reasons is, Stan, is that when it comes time to come out of this person, when it emerges, there is going to be arguing, fighting, confusion, all kinds of distractions being thrown out. And if you're leaning on yourself and you're not willing to back up, admit when you're wrong, you're going to be tricked before you even know it. You won't even know you're being tricked. And you're going to be led down a distraction and a trail, and you'll never know it. Because you're leaning on yourself. I mean, this was just so fascinating to me. And here was something, guys, you got to hear this. I hope you're interested in this. Because this is amazing, okay? He said that these things would always emerge. These spirits would emerge. These people possessed. That spirit would come out and manifest. He goes, you know when? You know when it would almost always happen? When there was discipline involved. This is what he said. When there was discipline involved. Like, I can see it. Like, guys, we're all going to go in here and pray for a couple hours. Let's just sit here and pray. All of a sudden, everyone's like, well, you know, I don't feel so good, you know. I itch, you know. I can't stick around for 2 hours and pray. I don't think that's going to work out for me. I got somewhere I got to be. Like, if all of a sudden we lock the door and say, we're going to pray for 3 hours, just going to pray, press in, you know, we'd all of a sudden start going, you know, I don't think that's going to happen tonight, you know. I got medication, I got things I got to be. You know, we would all of a sudden start, like, manifesting these things. Not demons, but I'm just saying, our issues begin to rise, right? I mean, I was like, this makes so much sense. And he said sometimes when these things would manifest, they would get up and out, and they would go fast, and the person would be sitting in peace. Wow. He said sometimes they'd dig in, and it was going to be a long, long fight. Right? And he said it was almost a sense like you imagine a house being surrounded, and there's a criminal inside peeking out, right? And he sees the cop pulling the driveway, right? Helicopter above, you know? Sometimes he's like, this house ain't going to work out for me anymore. I think I'm out of here, right? Pew, out the back door. Other times they're like, ain't getting me out. I can trick them. I got this. I'm way too comfortable here. I think I'm going to make this work out. Come on, what do you got? I can hang in here longer than they can. You know, can you kind of see it? This is what this guy was telling me. I'm sitting on the phone going, this is amazing. This is awesome, right? Because in my own life, when discipline comes in, think about that 13-year-old boy. Think about all that stuff. The scripture says, make no provision for the flesh. Don't give it an opportunity. Don't even run small errands for your old way of life, your old way of thinking, your old way of being. Don't even give it a space, right? And you could see this in the way God dealt with the children of Israel. They came out of slavery. And where did he take them? Out into a desert. into a desert where there was nothing, no idols, no bells and whistles, none of their old coping mechanisms. All they had out there was God and the people of God, right? I don't know about you, that's kind of scary, right? They thought so. And I'm going to tell you right now, you want to quit anything. There is going to be a time where, like, you quit smoking, let's say, here's the line of normal, and then you quit, bam, your brain, your body, your chemicals, everything's going to start sending signals. We need this. Hey, do this. Hey, remember this. All this stuff's going to happen. And then if you stay there long enough, you're going to pop out the other side. Your brain will renormalize. Your body will begin to work. It will happen if you can stand the gap. Right? And they say with drug addiction and all these kinds of things, porn addiction, all these things, that stress and distress of giving that up actually registers in the same place in your brain as pain. It's pain, guys. This is pain. And I know about that. And I know a lot of you guys know about it. But you hang in there. You surround yourself with the people of God, speaking the words of God. Surround that house, right? Begin feeding it God stuff. Only good stuff. Surround it with the people of God, the helicopters of prayer, of the people that know you and love you. And you hang on. And pretty soon that issue says, I don't think this house is working out for me anymore. I think I'm out of here, right? Isn't that crazy? I think that's really cool. I think that's really cool. And one of the big keys on our end of dealing with negative emotions is being able to feel it. Could you imagine what we could do if we would be willing to feel anything? Right? If we could just feel it and be willing to. How much money could you save if you could just feel things? Like if I could just be willing to feel not spending, right? How much could I change if I could just sit with a negative feel? A lot of my recovery, I had to ask myself, Stan, what are you not willing to feel right now? What are you feeling inside? You're on your bicycle. You're feeling it calling. What is that? What is that in there? If you don't go on this trail, what's going to come up that you're so scared of, right? And what I see is a little 8-year-old boy that's so lonely and so frightened that doesn't know how to connect, that doesn't know how to reach out to anybody. You know, all I've learned is that. And I'm terrified. And I need to feel that. And I need to let God come in and give me a brand new heart to put in the place of that super lonely, broken heart. You know, Jesus went through this gap powerfully in the garden. And we see his body quaking and shaking, the red lights on the dashboard going on, like this is going to be bad, this is going to hurt. Blood is pouring from him, from the stress of the gap. And he is hanging on for dear life. And when he emerges, having turned his life and will over to the care of his Father, he was able to overcome the mob, crucifixion, rejection from the whole world, because he had already won the internal war in here before. Like, that's crazy stuff. Win the internal war first, and then you go to collect externally on these things. I think that's crazy stuff. Now, some practical things. I'm a guy that's dealt with a lot of cravings, a ton of cravings. I was a drug addict my entire life, up to 2005 at least. And so I know about the cravings and urges and stuff. Some people step outside of themselves and see the craving like a wave, right? And they categorize it like, whoa, that's a level 10 wave. You know, they see the craving peak and they follow it until it goes away. Like, whoa, that was a bad craving, right? And they see it come and they see it go. Stepping outside of it, just like this, very important. It's not me, it's the old me. It's that broken me. It's not me. It's this other thing. Some people have this sky thing where they let the clouds be the cravings and urges, compulsions. They themselves are the blue sky in union with God. And the clouds can just roll on by. It takes a lot of work, guys, to do this. I do it all the time, right? I do it all the time. Every time my wife gets in the car and leaves and I'm there alone, I'm like, you know, okay, blue skies, here we go. Here come the waves, right? I hope that's helpful. Is that helpful to you guys, anybody? And I want you to know that in the pain of the gap, I just want you to know in the pain of the gap, this gap, you guys already know what I'm doing here. That's a cross. In the pain of the gap, Jesus is waiting right there for you. Not around it, not over it, through it. And he'll hand you more of who you really are as you walk through this. And guess what happens? This grows. He begins to displace. You guys know anybody that has a lot of this? How crazy is that guy? How powerful is that guy? How confident is that guy? How joyful is that guy? He's waiting for us in the pain. Warfare is relational. I just want you to know. And as she was, my wife was singing up here, I just felt this deep burden over my heart too about what I'm saying. Is when it comes to temptation, when it comes to like pornography, that little 13-year-old boy, I wish so bad I could have got off my bike and someone would have stand in front of me and said, Stan, I want you to know you're a son of God. You're a son of God. Whoa. And guess what? Sons of God don't go digging in the trash. God has met your need at the deepest level for love, connection, and significance. You have important things to do. And what God wants more than anything else, Stan, is for you to believe that. For you to believe you're a son of God. And the same thing for you women. What he wants more than anything else, I'm telling you, what he wants more than anything else is for you to believe in the family that you are now from and part of. You're a daughter of God, royalty. And from that heart change comes everything else. Change occurs very deep. And the God who is your Father, I want you to know, is for you. He's not against you. He's for you. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for the gospel. This room is full of powerful people. This room right now is full of the sons and daughters of God who are loved mightily, awesome spirit beings of magnificent worth. They are called to do mighty things as they walk in faith in their true identity. Help us just embrace what you've done for us and let everything come out from there. Thank you, God. You're just awesome. Thank you for saving that 13-year-old boy. I know you love him. You loved him all the time. And I pray for all those here tonight that carry 8-year-old boy and girl and 13-year-old boys and girls within ourselves. Love on us all in our brokenness. Help us emerge as the sons and daughters of God, living for our great, great, awesome King. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome.
I sing a simple song of love to my Savior, to my Jesus, and I'm grateful for the things you've done, my loving Savior, oh precious Jesus. Thank you.
Thank you for coming out tonight, guys. We love you all.